scripture comes from 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7, from the New King James Version. Though I speak with the tongues of men, of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And although I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Good morning, church family, both at home and our church home. Now, this month is known for what? Coldness. Yeah, we live in Wisconsin. Yeah. This month is known for love. Valentine wanted love to be expressed in the ultimate way. And the king decided that he did not want any of his military married. He thought that that was a bad thing because they always wanted to go home and visit. But Valentine, he broke the laws of the king and would marry people. And so this is kind of a celebration of that desire to have what God established in Genesis 1 established in the kingdom during that time. And so we celebrate in February the fact that God did set up relationships. In fact, if you read from Genesis 1 to Revelation chapter 22, you find that it's all about a relationship. And as we see that kind of relationship, we as a church family also need to concentrate on what it means to have a relationship with one another. Even if you have a mask on, even if you don't wear a mask, it's something that we all need to look at, and the environment that we live in, wouldn't it be neat to know that you are loved? Now, there's a lot of different ways that we look at love. When I say love is, the things that swim through your head are, I can't even fathom what's swimming through your head. Because sometimes love is not the ultimate love. It's not the self-sacrificing love that God's talking about. Love for some of you is painful. Love for some of you has hurt in the past. Love for some of you has grown cold. Love for some of you is abusive. But the God that I serve wants to teach us something important, not only through this text, but as an introduction today of a month-long looking at what love really is. It's not just a touchy-feely, I'm going to give you a heart and some candy and say that I love you. I'm not going to just give you a rose and say, I love you. What does it mean to really mean that I love you? Let's bow our heads as we start today. Our Father in heaven, I want to pray that you'll be with us as we start to take a journey. Dear Father, some of us come from backgrounds where it's really hard to see what it looks like. Love is something that is really kind of foreign to us in the purest sense of the word. But dear Father, as we study your scriptures and as we look at the heart that you have, that, dear Father, we will have ours softened and that we'll learn to trust again. In Jesus' name, amen. Young people, here's the words to count starting now. Love. Well, that was a no-brainer, huh, Pastor? The second one is Jesus. And the third word is love letter. Those are the three, and we're starting now. All right. Now let me see if this thing will let me control it here. And if not, we've got backups. When I say love, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? Some of you, it's a song. Dun, 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 dun. Some of you get nostalgic when you talk about this and you start looking at weddings and you start thinking about, oh, the day that you were wedded, or the day that maybe that broke up, or the day that you never found that one person. All those things are swimming around in people's heads today. We look with fond memories back to people that we loved, a grandparent, an uncle, a mother, a father. We have realized and unrealized relationships that maybe are crumbling or are even getting stronger right now. But let's look at this love that the Bible talks about. In fact, the Bible talks about love in about five different ways. We're only going to be talking about one of them, and the one of them is a never-ending, never-conditioned, all-out, give-you-love no matter what. It's the agape love. But as we look at it today, as the church of God, are we not up to the standard that we have proclaimed to the world that we, in fact, are followers of Jesus, the greatest lover in history? Let's read the chapter, not just the first seven verses, but the chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Everybody knows this as the what chapter? The love chapter, of course. And what's interesting is that the place that is being written about here is known for its commerce. Wouldn't you think that it would be known for its love? If the love chapter was written as a love chapter, wouldn't you think that the people that are, you know, having this written about, don't you think it would be something that's would have to be? Wouldn't they have to be loving? Well, the Bible's actually not that way. When they write letters, sometimes it's because there's a lack of love. And in this case, if you do the research about the book and about the town, you'll find out that the people were more interested in profit and commerce than they were one another. And they were worried more about money than they were worried about anything else. So here it goes, chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but knew not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And, you know, that kind of, it offends me at first because I play the trumpet. That's known as the brass. But at some time, it's like, I think if you read deeper, you find out that it's, you know, that person that plays at the wrong time in the band and clash, the cymbals go off at the wrong time or they fall on the ground. It's more like that. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. How many of you moved a mountain this last week? Some of you have excavators or stuff like that. You might be able to move a little bit. I mean, yes. But by faith, did you just say, move mountain, and it moved? An interesting way of looking at things. Verse 3, and though I bestow all goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt, but have not love, it profits me nothing. I could be the best person in the planet. Wow. Love suffers long. It's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never what? Love never fails. Have you had an experience where love failed? But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part that we prophesy in part. And when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. And then when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part that I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. In a world that says love is cheap, in a world that says love is an emotion, something that love is just something that you can give to someone, Well, guess what? This is counterculture. But the love that we're talking about is just a little bit different. At this time, Corinth was the influential center. It had become the capital of the region. In fact, the Romans had set this up as the capital of the region, and it was not too far away from Athens. And it had become the hub. I mean, it was near a seaport. It was all kinds of things that were just the right location for everything. Now, in God and his love and his infinite mercy and his knowledge, knew that the gospel could be spread everywhere if it landed here. But there was contention in the church. There was contention because people needed love and they didn't know how to find it. Have you ever met those ones that they need love in the worst of ways, but when you go to give them a hug or when you go to really love them, they push you away because they have absolutely no idea what real, genuine love looks like? They do not trust you. That's kind of how this church was. It spoke a lot about love. It spoke a lot about prophecy. It spoke a lot about all the things that are evangelism and everything. But when it came right down to it, they had a problem. And a lot of the problem was that the Jews in the area and the ones that were Christians were trying to share a gospel that they were not living. How many of you are guilty of that? I will be the first to raise my hand. Because we speak about a lot of things, but on those days that we're not having a good day, guess what pops out? That other character that we've been trying to get rid of for a long time. Well, there is hope about that, and the hope and cure is love. A love that is untainted by our opinions. A love that the Bible talks about that is so pure that when you come in contact with it, you cannot help but just go, ah, and let it happen. We see the businesses and money were driving factors in this area, but soon they learned that love was the thing that they lacked. The qualities of patience, kindness, jealousy, not being jealous, not being proud, found its way into this area. They were kind of irritable at one another, or they were even resentful of one another, and they rejoiced in the wrongdoings that were happening to the friends that they had. I mean, when can you wish bad things on someone? We want to rejoice in the things that are right, the things that are wholesome. In fact, it says, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Well, guess what? If somebody comes against me and punches my face, you know what happens? I'm Asian. I will never forget that. You will die. But God says, don't do that. He says to an Asian group of people, the Jews are Asia Minor. They do remember the things that are done against them forever. But he says, if you're struck on one cheek, what do? Turn the other one. And in doing that, you might gain a friend. I don't know about you, but if somebody punches me, typically I don't think of them as a friend. But if you realize that that person has some issues that they need to connect up with God, is it worth a black and blue on your face? Because they're only acting out because they're fearful of something. And you usually don't think of bullies and people that are angry and that punch and things like that. You don't think of them as needing anything because they're in control. Well, that's the problem. They're in control. And God's not. And so they're hollow and they feel horrible about themselves inside. And that's why they have to strike out. If you don't believe me, look inside your life. You'll find that person right there. That's where I found him. In the quietness of the study. As I was reading the scriptures, I found the person that I hated, and it was me. It was interesting that when I read the Holy Scriptures, that there are three times that love is mentioned that I wanted to pay attention to today because we can't cover this whole subject. We've got to cover it over the month. So the first time I looked at it, what's the first time love is mentioned in the Bible? Does anyone know? Does anyone know? All right, let's look. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Does anybody remember what is in that chapter? It's not something that pops into our head as being the first time love is mentioned, but it is. Yes, Abraham. Chapter 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said, Abraham? And he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. Wait a minute, Pastor. You're telling me the first time love is mentioned in the Bible, it says, kill your kid. Yes. Whoa, that is deep. Wow. That's not something you expect. But if you look at the story, you soon start to see something that comes out. And it says, you must take your son. And then he says, take no offering. Take your son and take the wood, take the knife, and go. And here, a lot of people are like, God, you do know that Abraham does have another child? It's not his only kid. You know, there's Ishmael. Ishmael's out of the picture by this time. And Abraham sees Isaac as the only one that is going to live his next generation and the generation of the generation else after that. So what happens? He takes him and goes up on the mountain. And when, at what point did the son come to realization, we don't have a lamb? Now, if he's like most teenage boys, he'd probably be like, okay, something will happen. Maybe dad has some plans. Then he gets up on the top and he kind of looks at his son a little weird. And the kid's like, what's going on, dad? What's going on? Where's the lamb? And he says, well, I've got to offer you as a sacrifice. And as a kid, what would you do? Depends on how old dad is. Depends on how old dad is. You could stick around, be just around the perimeter, and dad could never catch you. If you passed that part where you could like strong arm your dad, you'd be like, I'll take him out. He comes at me, he's dead. Or if you have a loving relationship with one another, he trusts him. And as the story unfolds, it basically says that he trusts God and trusts his dad. And he gets to the point where he's almost the sacrifice. I mean, can you imagine offering your child? Getting down there with the knife and be like, dear God, why would you even ask this? But I trust you. And he says, stop. The test was not to kill your son. The test was to find out, do you trust me at anything I say? And the question blaring to us the first time God mentions love is, do you trust him with anything and everything? And let me ask you a question this morning. Don't answer out loud. How many of you are there this morning? I'm not. Do you trust God implicitly? Do you love him implicitly to the point where you're willing to give up everything? Thing for him, even the promise that you will continue as a people. Whoa. If you think about it a little bit, though, you do start to see that there is a theme starting to come out just in the first story, that the gift is something very important. Your son, whom you love, sacrifice him on Mount Moriah are the ones surrounding. Can you imagine taking that walk with that child? Can you imagine looking and saying, God will be in control? And then you're up on top of the mountain. You're like, I'm out of control. I don't even know how I can tell this child that I'm in control because I'm losing it. I'm out of it. I cannot sacrifice this child. But God, why would you ask this? You're not that kind of God. God was testing him to see if he's willing to go all the way. But another thing, Isaac was too. Isaac was willing to go there. And as a young person, let me tell you, sometimes you young people trust more than we do as adults. Sometimes you, as a young person, have a better idea of what it is to be a Christian than we do, because we've been tainted by the mistakes that we've made, by the people that have beat us up. And you have this hope in you that is different than some of us that have been beat up for a while. So when I look at Isaac, I am in awe of what he did. Let me ask you a question. This is a loaded one too. Are you worthy of love? Are you worthy of love? Some of you would say, yes, I'm worthy of love. And then by your actions, you're not worthy of love. So in the front part of the Bible, the first time love is mentioned, it says, are you willing to give up everything for God? God is willing to give up everything for you. Are you willing to give everything for God? The middle of the Bible is where? Psalms. I heard it. What verse? I mean, what chapter? 118. It is true. Right before the longest chapter of the Bible. This one is 118. And listen to this, because the Hebrew mind is kind of interesting. The thing in the beginning, the thing in the end, and the thing in the middle are all the same theme, and they are all important, but the important part is in the middle. That's what their poetry was like. It repeated itself. Some of you are like, I hate things that repeat. I hate songs that repeat. I hate things that repeat all the time. That's the best way we learn. And that's the way that the Jewish people learned too. They repeated. That's why Psalms, it says, oh, the flower is beautiful because it's white. The white flower is so beautiful. And you're like, yeah, I could tell that by now. But it's poetry to them. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is what? Good. For his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, what does it say? His mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called to the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among these who help me. Therefore, I see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. But in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You punished me violently, and I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does vigilantly. The right hand of the Lord is excellent. The right hand of the Lord does vigilantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. He will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, and send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you in the house of the Lord. God is Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Do you see the sacrifice is there too? Do you see the cords are there too? Do you see the first time love is introduced, he was tied up and on an altar and waiting for God to break him out of it because I do not want to kill my son. And here is a proclamation that God will make sure that the sacrifice, that will be bound and it will be put upon the altar and it will be a sacrifice for us. His mercy or love endures forever because love and mercy are interchangeable. When was the last time you had mercy on someone who did not deserve it? I get you, Pastor. I understand. I understand, but you know what? Some of them are not worthy of that love. Let me ask you a question. To whom did the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross not cover? No one. So it is a task that I don't want to hear, because if someone punches me in the face, I remember it forever. I have to forget it, and they have to become my friend. So what is love? Love is something that we need to be worthy of as Christians. And the only way in doing that is accepting it from Jesus. Because it's not natural to me. It's not natural to you. It's not a natural thing to be able to look at somebody that we don't like and say, God bless you. I hope you have a fruitful and wonderful life. I hope that everything you do is prosperous. We even look at our fellow Seventh-day Adventist Christians and, you know what? You're not quite like me. I don't like you. Or you know what? I don't like the mask you're wearing. I don't like the fact that you are wearing a mask. I don't like the fact that you're not wearing a mask. I don't like anything. And then during this COVID time, I'm not sure I like myself. It's an amazing thing to see Jesus say, you know what? It's covered. Not just your face. I'm covering everything. I'm giving you the option to accept me. I'm giving everyone that option. I don't care what you've done. I'm giving you that option. And am I going to just leave you there? Let me ask you a question this morning. As we look at what love is in a general sense, if you started to have a relationship with somebody and you started dating them romantically or just basically a friend too, would you put limitations on that relationship? Depends. What would be the expectations of that relationship? When we first start a relationship, do we think about all the bad things that could happen? We shouldn't. Some of us do go there. But no, you should not. You should look at all the things that could happen that are great. And you build upon the positives. And you build upon the time that you spend. And you build upon all the experiences that you have. And as you build with those experiences, you become familiar with one another. And as you become familiar with one another, you start looking at each other and saying, hey, I like that person. In spite of all the things that go wrong with them. Because you know what? I've got some flaws too. I don't care. And you do more time. And you spend more quality time with them. And before long, you realize, you know what? I think I like them. As a friend or as something romantic, either way, it's like, I think I like them. And you're hoping above all hope that the person thinks the same way that you do. Because you'd be like, oh, I confess, I like you a lot. And they're like, I don't like you. Oh, wow. Everybody's been there, though. Everybody's confessed their love or their compassion for somebody or the desire to be around them, and you've been rejected before. You have to kind of readjust. Think of it from God's point of view, as the Bible is trying to communicate the love and motivation of God to his followers. The compassion, the mercy, the patience, the longevity of a relationship. How do we think God portrays his love to us? Do we see Jesus when we look around us? The central theme in the Bible is that God is what? Love. He's the personification of love. When he sat there on the cross and he lived his life in this world, it wasn't just to show up and say, you know what? I'm God. I'm better than you. He came to say, I desire you. I want to love you. I want to tell you that you are going to be my child. When Jesus died, the followers, some of them got it and some of them did not. Some of them had pet areas of following Jesus. They were like, well, I love that he did miracles. Well, I love that he fed people. Well, that I love that he was this way to children. Oh, I love that he did this. And they didn't take the whole picture. What is your pet area in Christianity that you like to put over love? What area of Christianity? Is it diet? Is it exercise? Is it the doctrines? Is it evangelism? Is it Daniel? Is it Revelation? Is it, what is it that the Seventh-day Adventist Church teaches that you have made the thing that you like about Adventism? Like the Old Testament, are you willing to put that upon the altar of sacrifice and learn what love really means? The issues that we have are the same ones that the disciples had when they came together for the Last Supper. They were arguing over who was the greatest in the kingdom, and Jesus is looking at them and going, I love you all. And they were arguing who's the best in this group, and Jesus is like, I'm about to show you. I'm about to show you because I'm going to die for every single one of you, and none of you even knows it. You're complaining about who's the greatest. God's giving us a betrothal as his people. He's saying, I want to be your God. Will you be my people? I make a promise to you that if you love me, guess what? I've already loved you. When we think about the apex of the expression of love, we think about the proposal. We think about getting down on your knee as a sign of humility and asking, will you spend the rest of your life with me? But what would it be like if we said, would you spend just a portion of my life with me? And I just have a few things that if you want to, you know, get married to me, these are the things that you have to do. And if not, it's not a deal. And then you listed off the things that you didn't want to happen. Some people think the Ten Commandments are like that. That when God was betrothing himself to his people, that the Ten Commandments are, you will not. Thou shalt not. But in love, if you love me, it says, keep my commandments. And if you read them very carefully, it is a proclamation of the groom to the bride that if you love me, you'll have no other gods before me. If you love me, you won't make any images. And you go down the list, you'll remember the Sabbath day. You will not covet. The list goes on and on. And if you love me, those are no longer burdensome. There's something I want to do. Because if you learn that your favorite loved one or that person that you're interested in, if you find out that they have a specific thing that they love or like, how many of you will go buy 10 of them? Okay, maybe that's just me. If you hear somebody likes something and you care about them deeply, you'll make sure that they never run out. Why is it that we look at the Ten Commandments and say, that's not love? And it is. It's like a rose given to us all the time. It's like a family that's given to us. It's like the proposal. It's like everything all in one little nutshell. It's a great, great thing. How many of you have ever gone to the shore and wrote anything on shore? What happens? Especially in the ocean. You write something and you're like, woohoo, I wrote something in the sand. And you come back by and you're like, where'd it go? Because the waves of this world just kind of wash it away. Time is kind of that way. Experiences are kind of that way. It kind of erases things. But do you remember that you wrote it? I remember I wrote it. Have you ever been persistent and be like, no, I'm going to do it again. You write it again. And you're like, I wrote it back just a little bit farther this time. I bet the waves can't come. And then there's that one every 10 or 20 waves. And it's like, whoosh. Oh. So you come back further. Right at the edge of where the thing was. And you write it and you're like, ha, 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 it will not happen now. And later on that day, the tide comes in. It's gone. Oh. You try it again, up just a little bit higher. And by the time you do it higher and higher, you get into sand that won't hold the words. It's kind of like our life. We like to live on that edge and we like to write things down. We want them to stay. But the waves of life start taking them out and we start moving backwards and we backpedal and backpedal until the point where we can't do it anymore because we don't have the right purpose. The purpose is not to stand against the waves. The purpose is to look and see what we wrote. The moment that we live in. Sometimes we don't live that moment we live in. We are so caught up in the past that we don't live that moment. God's love is not like these letters that we put on the seashore that waves can take away. It's out of our spectrum of control. I can't control those waves. But what I can is the same thing. God would not write it on the shore. He would write it in the sky. In fact, he does. How many of you have ever watched a sunset? How many of you ever watched a sunrise? They're beautiful. They're beautiful because God is trying to communicate to us that everything he does in his creation is for us. Even the snow, and some of you are like, God, love me less. But it's a sign of his purity. It's a sign that God can wipe away all those cruddy things in our past. How many of you would like to be given a rose, especially during this season? Ladies are like, yes, please. And some of the guys are like, I'd say yes too, but I don't want anybody to think anything. We even give those sometimes to people that don't deserve them because we love them and we have expectations that they can become better than they are. And when you do receive a rose and you've been grumpy and all that kind of stuff, you start to think about the good things that have happened in life. You start to smell the aroma and it brings you back to those times when, yes, I remember those times were very good. In fact, the more you give something freely, and the more you do it without conditions, that other person can't fight you off. In fact, it's like that with God. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, how many times does it take for the Holy Spirit to speak to you for you to respond to him? That's different for every person. Some it's years. Some it's like three times. Okay, I get it. I'm done. I'm listening. God communicates and speaks through the Holy Spirit, trying to reach our damaged hearts. We, like abused children of sin, resist him, but his persistence coaxes us toward him. A note from this person, a text from another, a call from a person, a note, something that just says, you exist and I care about you. But here's the caveat. If you're looking for that and don't get it and you get angry, you need to search your heart. Because here's the thing, if you're feeling like you are all alone and you're angry, did you know that you need to do just the opposite of what you feel? You need to start writing notes to people. You need to start encouraging people. You need to start doing these things, because in doing that, you find out that no longer am I living for me, but I'm living for God. And when you live for God, all of a sudden you feel that God has changed you. And the scriptures start to be lived out in you. Don't act out in anger and hostility. Do not look at people who are blessed and covet what they have. Look and make sure that people around you feel loved. They feel the love of Jesus. And when you do that for a lifetime, you'll have enough love for yourself, and you'll have so much that you can't even pour it out fast enough. Well, Pastor, isn't love what you feel? The Bible never says the love is what you feel. The Bible never says that love does not have feeling. It assumes two things. It assumes that emotional and mental are both combined, and that makes a relationship. Because let me tell you, a relationship without emotion is dead. A relationship without this other component called logic is also dead. You have to have both of them together, because how many of you make sense as a couple? Usually opposites what? Nobody knows that one? Opposites what? Attract. Why? Because if you married yourself, that'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? That'd be really strange. And God, he sends people to us, not only in the husband and wife realm, but in children and in friends that are not like us in every way, but they push us in a direction that we need to go, and that's toward God. And so the first time love is mentioned in the Bible, it's talking about sacrifice. It's talking about giving completely over to God. The middle is talking about how the love of God endures forever and that he is going to become a sacrifice. And then it's only logical that we ask, what is the last time that love is used in the Bible? Right? How many of you already Googled it? Okay, nobody, I guess. Turn your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. This is talking about the woman, the child, the dragon, and God's people, the lamb. And they overcame him by the blood of the lamb and by the word of his testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows who he is and that he just has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, and he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, time, half a time. Oh, wow, that sounds avenist. From the presence of the serpent, for the serpent spewed water out of its mouth like a flood after the woman that might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which was in the dragon had spewed from its mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of their offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. It says here that they did not love their own lives. So if you look at the first time it was given, he was going to sacrifice his only son because God asked him. Sacrificial. The second time talks about his love endures forever, his mercy endures forever. Talks about sacrifice. And then the third time it's saying that the people do not hold their own life above everything else, but they're willing to sacrifice it for what? For God. So you want to know what the love in the Bible is talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. We will study more in depth what that love looks like in a real meaningful way. But in general, it means that sacrificing yourself to God, surrendering everything to God, that's what a real love story looks like. Because at some point, you're willing to take that leap. You're willing to follow God with no worries about death. If you're going to look at a relationship with somebody and you're going to invest the rest of your life with them, no matter if it's a friendship or a romantic one, you're willing to take that risk until death. The Bible is talking about the second death here. It's talking about not worrying about I'm going to die and never exist again, but that I will be with God. We are his children. Love abandons self. It clings to life, but the love of others becomes predominant because we become like Jesus Christ. God gives us the greatest example in John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, or woman, that they lay down their life for their friends. Himself for all of us. And you know, I added some notes right up as I was coming up here because I think it's very important. If you love me, keep my commandments close to your heart. They are my proposal to you as a bride, the church. There is no longer a burden to keep these, but a pleasure. When love is involved, nothing is forced. It becomes a pleasure because when someone asks for something as a friend or as a loved one, we are willing to go out of our way to get that for them. Because we love them. That's why Jesus Christ sacrificed himself on the cross. And that's why we say the center of the Bible is that where Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross. Because the love that he had for us, for all mankind, was personified or made real on the cross. I would ask this morning, but I'm not because I know the answer. How many of you would be willing to get on a cross for somebody else? That'd be an unfair question because God says, I have it. Don't worry, I'll take the responsibility. God gives us the greatest example himself for every single one of us. So now it's our choice to say, during this month and forevermore, I choose God and ignore my own life, and I will be filled to overflowing.